We'll be looking at Mark 12, verses 9 through 12 today, as we continue our study in the parable of the vine dressers. As we saw in our last study, the Lord of the vineyard is left with no choice. The landowner had tried to work with the farmers time and again, but they refused to listen to him. Now, because they have rejected his slaves and killed his son, he will come in wrath and destroy those who has taken what is his. Look at verse 9 of Mark 12. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. So it is with the leaders of Israel. They have rejected every attempt God made to call them back to himself. They either abused or killed his messengers. Even John the Baptist, the servant God most recently sent to them, was rejected and eventually beheaded. Now the religious leaders have determined in their hearts to destroy the very Son of God. Jesus had demonstrated his deity and his identity to the Jews on many occasions. His miracles and his message all cried out that he was the Son of God. Yet these men wanted the vineyard for themselves, and they were willing to kill the Messiah to get what they wanted, and eventually they did kill him. They pushed him to Calvary, and there he was crucified, the Son of God. They literally took the Son of God out of the city and murdered him there. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Outside of the camp. Jesus was God's final messenger. When they rejected him, they were saying no to God for the very last time. There was nothing left for them but judgment. And that judgment came. In just a few short decades, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was torn down. The religious leaders and their fellow Jews had rejected God for the most part, and his son, and they paid a terribly high price for their decision. Because they rejected the God of grace, they would be forced to face the God of wrath. The God of grace and the God of wrath. Same God. The same is true today. Jesus is God's last word to humanity. If we reject him, we have no more hope of salvation. There is no hope of salvation for you apart from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, who was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Let's look at Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. There is salvation nowhere else. what you need to know, that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will either face him as your Savior or as your judge, as we see in the parable of the vine dressers in the vineyard. They kept on rejecting the request of the landowner. And will you keep on rejecting the request of the landowner today? Jesus Christ owns all things belong to him. Will you worship him today? Romans 11:22 is an interesting verse. Romans 11:22 tells us this. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The goodness and the severity of God. Goodness and severity of God. Grace and wrath. Heaven and hell. Many people have in their mind today, God is love and that is it. And that's all they want to know. The only problem with that is that is not the God of the Bible. That God has many attributes. And if you lift up one of his attributes above other ones, then you're making a God in your own image. You're taking the attributes of God and isolating one of them. And who doesn't like love? Who doesn't love love? You can see why people tend to gravitate towards the love of God. But God is many, many different attributes, and we must take God in all of his attributes. On the one hand, God is good to those who come to him in faith. He forgives them. He saves them. He gives them everlasting life in heaven. Yeah, while you're in Romans, look at Romans 10, verse 18. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There you go. There's the grace of God. On the other hand, those who reject him will face him in judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 is crystal clear. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, what do you want to do with that if you just have a God that is love? He's also a God of wrath and of righteousness and of holiness. You're right there. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You will either face the lamb or you'll face the lion. One or the other. And we see that clearly in the text, in the parable of the vine dressers. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What will you do with Jesus Christ today? See, the greatest sin that you're ever going to commit is not, you go down the list, lying, stealing, cheating, lying, fornicating, homosexuality, lesbianism, covetousness, not honoring your mother and father. You can go down the list of all sins, but in reality, the greatest sin that you can commit is to enjoy all things that God gives, to presume upon his grace, and to reject the Son. You want all the blessings and the gifts of God. You want to use his air, his water, his sky, his food, everything that God has shed upon you in his common grace. And you want to presume on his grace that somehow at the end, you know, it's going to all work out. Or at the end he'll find you to be a good person and that you can reject the Son. But it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, that he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, why? Because they do not believe in me. This is Jesus Christ speaking in John 16. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. He didn't put a laundry list of all the other sins that you committed. Of sin, because you did not believe in me. Because you did not believe in me. The greatest sin a person can commit is to join all the good things, as I said. All the good things and not give God the glory. That's what it says in Romans. But neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. At the end of the day, we will either repent of our sin and be saved, or we'll face the Lord in judgment one day. And realize this, God is going to be glorified either way. How could you say that, Bill? God will be glorified either way, if you're saved or in judgment. See, people think that God's just glorified in all the people that get saved. He's glorified in that. And he's also glorified in his wrath and his judgment. Excuse me. Look at Romans 10. In verse 17. I should say Romans 9, verse 17. And now Romans 9 is speaking of the election of the people of God. God saving one and not saving the other, based on his election. The purpose according to election might stand, not of works. Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. He speaks to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, I'll have compassion on whoever I'll have compassion. So it's not of him who runs, not of him who wills, but of God who shows mercy. Romans 9, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose that I have raised you up, so that for this purpose that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. He's saying, I lifted Pharaoh up for this very purpose. That God would show his power towards Pharaoh in the destruction of Pharaoh and Egypt. And all the miracles that was done, all the judgments that was done. And here we are, thousands upon thousands of years later, and God's name is being declared in all the earth. And then the very next verse says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, as hard as that may sound to you, and as unreasonable that it may sound to you, especially you, if you live in the West, and you are familiar with a democracy, somehow that doesn't sound fair. But God doesn't rule in a democracy. God rules over a theocracy. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. But yet, if you're hearing this message, obviously he has not hardened you completely. That you are able to even hear this message. You experience the goodness of God and not the severity of God. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Mark 12. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus changes the imagery now. We had the imagery of the vine dressers in the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard sending his slaves to come and collect what was due to him. And the vine dressers killed servant and servant and slave after slave until eventually killing the son. because they wanted the vineyard for themselves. Now Christ changes course, changes the imagery. He stops talking about a vineyard, and he starts talking about a building now. And what he does, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, to make his point. Psalm 18, verse 22 tells us, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The key to a good foundation is a perfectly straight cornerstone. That stone, if straight, would ensure that the building would be plumb and square. If the stone was not right, the building would not turn out right. The Jewish leaders looked at Jesus and decided that he was not a fit cornerstone. In their eyes, he didn't have the right pedigree. He wasn't the right education. He didn't have the right credentials. Jesus simply didn't meet their expectations. He didn't fit their mold, so they rejected him. And they were even willing participants in his death. The scripture says, "And they gathered together to see how they would be able to kill Christ." And why did they kill him? Because they hated his holiness, and his word exposed their sins. And in reality, isn't that true of you and I today? We have a problem with God because he exposes our unholiness in light of his holiness. And his word exposes our sin. That's why many people don't read the Bible. Because the word exposes your sin. We see the holiness of God. And we want to continue on in our sin. Those religious leaders were left with no choice but to either repent or retaliate. The same is true of us today. Will you repent or will you retaliate? They chose to retaliate. And they conspired to have Christ condemned and eventually crucified. Jesus tells them that the very stone that they rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They ignored God's assessment of Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no way to the Father but by the Son, by Jesus Christ. You're not coming any other way. You're not coming with your good works, with your religion, with your vows, with your promises, with you thinking you're pretty good. None of those things are going to save you. Jesus Christ is the only way through the Father. And it doesn't matter if you live in China, the United States, India, in the Middle East, in Russia, it doesn't matter where you live, there's only one way to the God of this universe, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone upon which the church is built. The religious leaders thought they were getting rid of the problem when they put Jesus Christ to death. In truth, they were signing their own death warrant. God would get glory through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Matthew recorded this parable, the Apostle Matthew, he added this verse to the parallel story of the vine dressers. "And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That's what everything comes down to. Either you will fall onto Jesus Christ and be broken in conviction, repentance, and your salvation, or he will fall on you and crush you to powder. That's the bottom line. You will either come to Christ today and be saved, or you will meet him at the last day and you will be condemned and sentenced to hell for all eternity. Will it be said of you as it was said in the parable of the vine dressers? "So they took them and killed them and cast them out of the vineyard." This world is God's world. This universe is God's universe. This doesn't belong to us. It's His vineyard. This is God's vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. He will come and destroy the vineyard. When Jesus finished this parable that we've been looking at, the Jews wanted to arrest him and deal with him, but they were afraid to do anything because the people respected Christ as a great rabbi. However, the Jewish leaders hated him and wanted him dead. They confirmed in their rejection of Jesus, and God was confirmed in his judgment of them. They made their choice, and they would have to live with the consequences. And the same is true in our lives. What will you do with this Jesus Christ? All of life comes down to it. What will you do with this Jesus Christ? Will that be the name that you praise and adore and worship for all eternity in heaven? Or will that be the name that you blaspheme and curse for all eternity as you spend it condemned in hell? What will you do with this Christ? Will you know the goodness of God or the severity of God? Romans 2 verse 4 tells us this. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see the blessing of that verse? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the riches of his goodness, his forbearance? His patience, his long-suffering. Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God leads to repentance. God proves his love and his goodness through the precious gifts that he has given us. All of our lives. From the very first breath that you take. And it's clear to see the grace of God in our lives. Common grace given to all of humanity. As I said, the eyes that you have, if you're able to see, those are a gift from God. The taste buds that you have, the ears that you have to hear, the music that you can hear, the birds you can hear. The heavens, you can see the glory of God displayed. The water, the food, the relationships, on and on and on. That's common grace in the lives of every human being. And you have heard the gospel time and time again. He's giving you the opportunity to repent and to come to Jesus Christ time and time again. And if you listen to the message today, he's kept you out of hell for another day if you're not saved. Do you not know that the goodness of God leads to repentance? That you should come to Jesus Christ to be saved? Think about the fact that one day God will get glory from where you spend eternity, one way or the other. He'll be glorified with you. He'll be glorified if you're in heaven with him. He'll be glorified in his grace. And he'll be glorified in his righteousness, in his wrath, in his judgment, if you don't repent and believe and go to hell. He's going to be glorified either way. Because all those attributes are his. Grace and love and mercy and tenderness and goodness, yes, those are his attributes. But holiness and wrath and righteousness and judgment, those are all his attributes too. His omnipotency, his omnipresence, his majesty, his splendor. These are all attributes of God. You cannot take them and separate them and chop them up and say, oh, that's the God that I love. I couldn't worship the God that you worship, Bill. But the God I'm talking about, is he the God of the Bible? Is he the God of the Bible? Will he be glorified in you in heaven? Or will he be glorified in you in hell? Which will it be? Will you have your sins forgiven? Will you have your sins forgiven? Repent and believe. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And if you have repented and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then live a life of gratitude in response to his grace. And yes, we'll have hard times on this earth with pilgrims passing through. This ain't going to be a gravy train, even though some preachers would lead you to believe that. Christ told you to pick up your cross and to share in his sufferings. The Christian life is hard. It's not easy. But it is the life that ends in heaven, as opposed to a life that ends in hell. And I would ask you today to come to Christ and be saved. If you've never come to Christ, if you've rejected him time and time again, do not be as the vine dressers of the vineyard. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Please, don't do that. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, the only place that salvation is found.